In our sermon, we will examine the carol, Joy to the World. If you look at the words to this Christmas carol, you will find something shocking. The song doesn't mention Christmas at all. So is Joy to the World really a Christmas song? Spoiler, yes, and so much more. Join us as we unpack the carol that declares the joy of Christ's coming, not just in the past through his birth, but also in the future through his glorious return. As we study Psalm 98 and Romans 8:18-25, we will explore why Isaac Watts' timeless hymn is about more than Christmas, how the joy of Jesus transforms creation, our lives, and the future, and why our lives today are like an orchestra tuning up for a masterpiece. Let's dive into the scriptures, celebrate the meaning behind Joy to the World, and rediscover why this hymn resonates so deeply during the season of Advent.
Joy to the world, the Savior. Well, we've had so much fun all month long looking at the music of Christmas, because these sounds of the season, this culture that we all sit in, where we hear this festive tunes everywhere you go, whether you're in the car, whether you're shopping, whether you're in the elevator, you're hearing these Christmas songs, which so often are pointing us back to the true theology of Christmas. That there's this brief window of time when our culture is listening to and being exposed to the things of God through this music that they hear and that they take in. And music is one of those things that really defines the season. Probably for me, my favorite one. But there are other ones, of course. I mean, there's the way that we dress, and there's the festive and holiday food, and there's all the different holiday parties. But also with that are the Christmas movies. How many of you are really into the Christmas movies? Absolutely. I keep seeing these charts on social media of like how to watch 30 movies in 30 days, or where each movie streams and how you can get them for free. And people are talking about, oh, you can't get Charlie Brown now because it's on this platform. And there's just, everyone's really into the movies. But some of these movies do create controversy. See, all year long, we've been preaching about unity here as a church. But today I'm here to tell you, I'm not here to bring unity, but I'm here to bring division. I'm here to bring enmity among you. And so I ask you this divisive question. Is Die Hard a Christmas movie? Now, we have to think about this for a minute. Now, it does take place on Christmas Eve. It's about a woman named Holly. Maybe that's enough. I don't know. Where John McClane is going there. He's trying to reunite with his family. And there's Christmas music on the soundtrack, including the timeless, you know, Christmas carol, Christmas in Hollis by Run DMC. That's a real local favorite here on Long Island in New York City. There are dead Santas at one point. I mean, there's a lot going on in this movie. But of course, are the themes of Christmas there? Do you see redemption? Do you see the manger? Do you see the Savior's birth? Well, not really. And so people have been talking about for however many years now, probably 30 years, of whether or not this is a movie about Christmas or a movie that came out around Christmas. And in the same way, we have to talk about a difficult subject. Is Joy to the World really a Christmas song? Because if you go through the lyrics, if you examine them, if you look for everything that should make a Christmas song, if you look for birth, if you look for stable, if you look for manger, if you look for shepherds, if you look for wise men, angels, you're not going to find it. None of those characters are there. None of those movements are mentioned. None of those parts of Christmas are part of this song. So is Joy to the World really a Christmas song? So I tested this out. I asked my pastors, is Joy to the World really a Christmas song? They all got mad at me. I asked my wife, is this really a Christmas song? Right there at the breakfast table. It did not go well. But let me ask you this. When you look at what really makes a Christmas song, does Joy to the World truly qualify? Now, let's dig into this song a little bit more. I want to tell you the team that's kind of behind it. What you'll find, most of these old hymns were not one person who sort of sat down and in an inspired moment wrote a hymn, and then it was placed behind unbreakable glass for hundreds and hundreds of years. See, the church kind of would take these hymns and would play with them and build them over time. So the first was, there was a man named Isaac Watts, who was a hymn writer, and he wrote the lyrics, the libretto, to Joy to the World. And he wrote others. He wrote When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. He wrote Oh God, Our Help in Ages Past. And he was this prolific hymn writer, and he wrote Joy to the World. And it's actually part of a collection that is called The Psalms of David Imitated in the Language of the New Testament and Applied to the Christian State and Worship. I thought it'd be cool to get an original copy of this and show it to you. But if you can find an original copy of this Isaac Watts book, it's out of print, and of course, it's impossible to obtain. So instead, here's a picture of the cover. That's what's in my budget this late in the year. But think about where we're heading. So these are the Psalms of David imitated or repeated or fulfilled in the language of the New Testament. See, Joy to the World is inspired by Psalm 98, which we're going to read. But how do we see Psalm 98 echo and be imitated in the language of the New Testament? Now, Isaac Watts wrote the words in 1719. Now, in about 1741, another composer, George Friedrich Handel, wrote a masterwork called Messiah. Many of you have heard of Handel's Messiah. If not, you've certainly heard the Hallelujah Chorus, which is probably the most popular part of Messiah. And some of the music from Joy to the World comes from Handel's Messiah. Handel's Messiah is written in three big movements. One is the prophecy and the birth of Jesus. One is the passion and Easter. And the last one is the second coming and the future perfection under God. So you think, well, clearly this is going to be from the first part, the Christmas part, right? Sorry. It's actually from the Easter part. The tune comes from a part of Messiah called Lift Up Your Heads. I want you to hear it for 52 seconds. It goes like this. The tune of Joy to the World is kind of in there, but then starts sort of sounding hallelujah chorus-y at the end, but the lyrics are about the coming king, and so it's not quite there yet. And it was 100 years later, it was an American named Lowell Mason in 1836. He was the one who said, I'm going to take the words that Isaac Watts wrote, some of the music that Handel wrote, and I'm going to turn it into this Christmas carol, or just Hymn of the Church. But then the church has really adopted this hymn and brought it into Christmas because of the incredible hope that it has. Because it talks about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it talks about the joy that we have, this overwhelming sense of his abiding presence that causes us to worship him. See, Psalm 98 inspired this hymn. And I want you to hear it. It goes like this. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is the psalm that inspired Joy to the World. But if you remember, what was the concept of this larger collection that Watts wrote? The concept, the vision for these hymns that he wrote was to find the Psalms of David imitated in the language of the New Testament. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take this hymn, which comes out of Psalm 98, and we're going to look specifically into the New Testament to see where this has been fulfilled, where this has been made real, where this has been made known. We're going to especially look at the book of Romans chapter 8. See, the book of Romans chapter 8 talks very much about a season like we're in right now. A season where, yes, there is joy, but there's also distress. There's also frustration. There's also groaning. There's also yearning for a better day, looking for better times. There's also that sense that this cannot be all that there is. There's that burden that says there must be more ahead of us than this. So we're going to look for these themes of joy in Psalm 98, also in Romans 8. We're going to do about five different times, five different ways. The first one will be this. There's this theme that says, shout for joy, the king is near. See, when a king arrives on the scene, or any dignitary, or anyone who's well-known or prominent, one of the ways that you often know they have arrived is by the sound in the room. And maybe you like to go to concerts. And before most concerts, the lights will be turned out very dark. And the way that you really know that the concert is going to start is the people who are up front can see. And they see the band coming on the stage. They start to get excited. The noise builds and the noise goes all the way back. And you know this is about to start. How do you know the president of the United States has walked into a room? Usually, they'll play Hail to the Chief. So the people know the president is in the room. There's a sound. If you're at a game, every time well-known athletes come onto the field, there will be kind of a roar of the crowd, let alone when they do introductions of starting lineups. There's sound, there's volume, there's a loudness that comes when the king has arrived. Of course, we saw it in the lyrics right off the top. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king, and let every heart prepare him room. We can see how it was inspired out of our psalm where it said, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with instruments, the sound of the horn, and make a joyful noise before the king. See, this is that sense where joy in us is going to lead to worship. And by worship, we don't mean such a reduced view of worship that we call that which we do in this room when we sing together. That is a form of worship, sure. Happens to be one of my favorites. But that is not a lifestyle of worship. Being here on a regular basis to sing songs that were written by someone else is not a full life of worship. There's a sense in us where we need to be worshipers all day, every hour. And you say, what am I supposed to do? Sit around and sing songs by myself? Well, you do that already, don't you? Don't you sing other songs that you like? I've been next to you on the road. It's like a concert in your car. I see it happening. So yes, for many of you, it may be exactly that, a sense of worship, that you would sing songs and worship, but it may not be that. It's an attitude of the heart. It's a brightening of the face to know that you are sitting in the presence of the Almighty God. Do you have that sense and that posture of worship everywhere you go to know that the joy that is in you is leading to a worship that is coming out of you? See, joy is so different than happiness. Happiness is based on what happens to you more often than not. Joy is an intentional turning of the disposition to say, I have a settledness in my heart that which is happening in this world cannot shake. There's a rootedness in my soul in the person of Christ that I have a joy that cannot be overcome. Romans 8 talks about this because it's talking about the perspective that comes when you find yourself in a season of difficulty, when you find yourself in a season of frustration. It says in chapter 8, verse 18, it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That it's a shift in perspective. Happiness can be rooted in happenstance, but joy is rooted in the abiding presence of Jesus in your life. Joy is rooted by being saturated in his scriptures so that you know more about who Christ is, that you understand how he has revealed himself to you, and then you're able to understand and enter into that relationship with him. Joy cannot be shaken by circumstances. Joy cannot be stolen by Grinches. Joy is rooted in Christ and cannot be changed or shifted. And it causes in us that great response of worship. That sense that we have that we will shout for joy, the king is near. 2, righteous reign, no need to fear. There's language in Psalm 98 and in Joy to the World about the authority of Christ, about the reign, about the strength of the kingship that is found in him. It says it this way in one of the verses, joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. By the way, this is one of the lines that people sing wrong because they're trying to fit some Christmas language in here. Have you ever sang, while fields and floods, flocks, hills, and plains? There's no flocks. There's no sheep in this song. But we try. We're like, it's got to be flocks, right? I mean, this is Christmas. But we're talking about a reign of Christ. And it's so important to understand the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And you might hear it's traditional kind of religious language that you hear a lot where people say, Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Those are two different titles, two different roles in your life. Everybody wants a Savior, not everybody wants a Lord, right? The Savior is the saver, the one who gets you out of trouble, the one who gets you out of pain, the one who removes consequences, the one who preserves you, the one who makes things right that are broken. That's the Savior. Everybody wants a Savior. Everybody wants that opportunity to be released from pain. But not everybody wants a Lord. See, the Lord is in charge. The Lord sets the agenda. The Lord is the authority. See, there is no peace without authority. Authority is required for peace. See, we have kind of wired in us in this Western mind, we think that really peace comes from absolute libertarian freedom. That when every person can do anything that they want, that's when we'll find a sense of joy. That's when we'll find a sense of freedom, and therefore we will find peace. But you will find no era in human history where that was true. Peace requires authority. Look no further than God's people in the Old Testament. They had these incredible eras. They had the era that they were led by Moses, and it wasn't perfect, but during the time that they were led by Moses, they came out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt, and they received the law, the Ten Commandments. After that, they were led by Joshua, and the era wasn't perfect, but under Joshua's leadership, the people were able to take the promised land that God had promised them way back in Genesis 12. Now they finally had the land they were promised. But then after that came a period of no authority. It's called the Judges. This is one of the darkest periods in the history of God's people because there was no authority. They were in a time when everyone did as they saw fit. When there is no authority, there is no peace. And you and I, we have to understand that we sit under the reign of a perfect Lord and Savior. See, Paul talks about in Romans 8 how the creation right now in the time that we're in is corrupted because the enemy has a role, not the top role, but has a role in how creation suffers today. It says it this way, the creation was subjected to frustration. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. See, there's a correction of the allegiance there, that their creation is in a time right now where the enemy of God has some measure of authority over how this world operates, but there's a day coming when that allegiance will be made perfect and will be restored. Sitting under the reign and the kingship of Christ, then we will see and experience perfect peace. There is no peace without authority. And of course, righteous and good authority is what leads to righteous and good peace. I've heard it said, if you want peace, prepare for war. It's one of those understandings that it requires authority to experience peace. So shout for joy, the king is near, righteous reign, no need to fear. 3, God's salvation, loud and clear. We see God's salvation being communicated over and over in the hymn, in the psalm. How do we see that reflected? It says, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He came to make his blessings flow, for as the curse is found. It says in the Psalms, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Salvation is not about a slight adjustment or a tune-up to your life. It's not about fixing things that are a little bit off. It's not about taking a fairly full pie of your life and inserting the Jesus slice so that now everything can be full and complete. See, that's what people are kind of looking for. They're looking for self-help. They're looking for just a little bit of coaching, a little bit of advice, a little bit of guidance. And I'm almost there, and I think Jesus can put me over the top if I just can get a couple of tips. We have people sometimes, and I actually respect it because it's part of your spiritual journey, but we've had multiple people come in, and they sit down with us. They sit down with Colby, and they're like, listen, here's what I'm doing. I'm building this kind of new personal faith. And I'm going to go to all of the top faiths in the world. I'm going to take the best parts. And when I'm gone, I'm going to have, you know, one faith to rule them all. Right? Except it doesn't make any sense. Because you can't take competing philosophies of the world and cherry pick little pieces of it. And now you've built your own custom faith. Salvation is not about a slight improvement on an otherwise good life. Salvation is about complete renovation. It's about a complete change. It's about things being so renovated, so restored, so turned around that they are unrecognizable from what they used to be. Right? Watts said, we're not going to let sin and sorrows grow. We're not going to let thorns infest the ground. The opposite is true. He's saying instead there's going to be blessing. There's going to be a sense of flourishing. There's going to be a sense of wholeness. That instead of sin and sorrow and thorns growing in this world, instead there's going to be a complete turnaround, a complete reversal. See, We don't always understand the depth of our sin and the amount of renovation that is needed to our souls. We always buy in just a little bit into this myth that we're essentially a good person who needs a tune-up. But the Bible says that there are no good people. That every single person has sinned against God, and every single person needs this complete renovation of the soul that comes through the salvation that we find in Christ. And it's not just our souls. You know, all of creation was broken by sin. If you go back and you study Genesis 3, there are a number of curses that happen. There are a number of things that happen. Relationships between men and women were broken, and the relationship between, you know, humans and creation was broken, and the world itself started to be broken, to not operate as it should be. In fact, Paul said it this way in Romans 8. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. See, knowing that things are not right, the creation itself is going, this is painful. This doesn't work. I don't like how this feels. Not only that, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. See, that means that we have the Spirit in us, which means we now have a window, we have a view, we have a vantage into what perfection in Christ is going to look like, but we're not fully there yet. You know, when you come to Christ, newsflash, the day that you come to Christ is not the day that you sin for the last time. It was for some of you, not for me. Years continue, you know, you become justified before the Lord, but there's this, it's called sanctification. There's this process of growing in your faith. And see, we groan because we see the tension of where we are now, but where we could be, because we're waiting for that day that the renovation is complete. The redemption of our bodies, that these bodies are once again made right, where they don't get sick, where they don't die, where they're the shape that we want, where all these other pieces to it, the bodies are going to be redeemed and perfect, because this salvation is not an improvement. It's a renovation. It's a complete change. So shout for joy. The King is near. Righteous reign. No need to fear. God's salvation loud and clear. Judgment fair beyond compare. We see here in Psalm 98, we see in the hymn how God is going to make things right. He's going to make them just. He's going to make them equitable. So you have this sense so often when you look around this world and you go, things are not right. Things are not fair. Things are not as they should be. One of the things I like about the holiday season is that sense often rises in us and we want to do something about it. We want to be a part of helping people. We want to be a part of movements or gifts or events that are going to bring restoration to people who are in a difficult place. Our church has been doing a lot of that in this season, just reaching out and saying, how can we help those who are in a difficult season right now? But see, his judgment goes beyond just kind of fixing that in this world, which is backward. His judgment sets everything perfect and right. Watts wrote, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Because Psalm 98 said, for he comes to judge the earth, he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. See, when you're in a trial, the judgment comes at the end. And the judgment does two things effectively at the end of the trial. Number one, it states the right outcome. If you've had a good and just trial administered properly, you will have a good and just outcome where it's decided. It can be guilt or innocence if it's that kind of trial. It can also be, you know, who pays whom if it's that sort of trial and sort of other things like that. The judgment also does one other thing that I think everyone involved in the trial is probably thankful for. It ends it. The trial is now over. You've never once seen a trial that there's a judgment issued and then they just keep meeting. That's death by meeting, truly. But instead, the judgment ends it. And we see that in that moment, our good and perfect judge is going to set everything right. And that's what the end looks like. See, when you have that sense in you that things aren't right, that things aren't just, that is you being made in the image of God. That's not something that you were taught. That's not something that people mentored upon you. That's something that's in you from the day you were born because you're made in the image of God, that you know things need to be made right. They need to be made just. But not in our judgment, not in your judgment, but in the judgment of the good and righteous and perfect King. that fills us with hope. It fills us with that sense of knowing that there is a day when everything will be set and made right, when everything will be perfect, when everything will be restored. Paul said it this way, Romans 8, "For in this hope we were saved." But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. See, the groan is the sense of burden that we see that we're not yet where we want to be in Christ. We also know that this world is not yet where it should be in Christ. But it's in that hope that we've invested. It's in that hope that we wait to see him return. It's in that hope that we wait to see him come and set everything right, that when he does that, everything will be made perfect. Everything will be restored, and his judgment is fair and beyond compare. And the last one is this. Every tongue and heart will cheer. That there will be a sense in all of the recognized authority of Jesus Christ. Watts said it this way, "Let heaven and nature sing, repeat the sounding joy." Psalm 98, "All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises." See, we've talked this month about how there's a spiritual world and there's a natural world. And the natural world is kind of further divided up into humans who are made in the image of God and all of the rest of creation. And we see brokenness exists in all of those places. In the spirit world, there are those who fight against God and his people. In the human world, there are those who fight against God and his people. And the creation itself is broken and has decay and has problems because it's no longer perfect. And all of those things together will be reunited in the perfect praise of our God. See, we tend to view heaven and earth as being these two very, very distant places. But if you read the language of the end of the Bible, it starts to talk about them in ways that they combine in a way that's really unexpected. They talk about how the earth is going to be made so perfect that God will be here. That in the way that the incarnation of Jesus, when he was here with us, was a precursor, it was a shadow for the day when Christ would come and bodily rule again over the entire earth and it would be made perfect. And that all of that would exist to worship him and there would be nothing that could separate us from his love or from his presence. It says in Romans 8, "For I am convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's this sense of a bringing together where the creation, this physical world, the spirit world, all will demonstrate the authority of Christ. Some will demonstrate it as the authority of those who worship him. It will erupt in praise. For others, it will be an acknowledgement of his lordship as they are destined to spend eternity apart from him. But all will understand, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Some as worship, some as confession on their way to separation from him. But all will see it. See, that's what brings joy to the world. That's why Joy to the World absolutely is a Christmas song, because Christmas songs don't have to talk about the stable to qualify. It doesn't have to be sheep or wise men or frankincense. Christmas songs are about instilling the hope in us that Jesus came, that God became man, that earth received her king once as a tiny infant who was helpless, who had to be cared for. But there's also a day that is coming when the king will come back in all of his glory and all the angels with him. And when he does, we're going to see and understand his authority and his kingship that he has. See, I think this season that you and I live in right now, it's kind of like what it feels like if you go to a concert of a great orchestra. And the same thing happens at like the middle school band concert, but it doesn't sound exactly the same. But if you walk into the room, there's music happening. But you can't really call it music yet, right? If it's a professional orchestra, you're going to hear strings. They're going to be tuning up. They're going to kind of be looking to each other. If it's middle school, you're going to hear which saxophone can honk the loudest. You're going to hear, you know, which trombone player can drop their slide on the ground. There's all these sort of sounds happening. And you're in this season, right? Saxophone players, they all have to lean over like this because it's too heavy for them. Or a professional orchestra, they're just sitting there and they tune up a little bit and they're poised and they're ready. And I think what we see right now is God's great orchestra kind of tuning up. They're on the stage and there's a certain harmony that comes out. The string players all tune in the same key. That way the tuning doesn't compete. Story for another day. But there's a harmony that comes to it in that moment. And that's what we experience now. The great orchestra is about to play. The great hallelujah chorus is about to erupt. And in this season that you and I are in right now, that should give us incredible hope. To know that his joy is coming. To know that his joy is certain. We do experience it right now as groaning at times. There's a pain in this life that we live in, but there's a greater day that is coming. There is a joy that is coming. Imagine the perfection that awaits you in the Lordship and in the person of Christ as you submit to his authority. Imagine the freedom that awaits you, that you live perfectly in his ways. Imagine the peace that surpasses understanding as you submit yourself to his Lordship. And declare every time you sing it, joy to the world is both now and a greater joy that is yet to come. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these great hymns of the church. And thank you for the joy that is in our souls. God, that joy causes us to erupt with great hope. God, I do pray for my friends who are here this morning that the holiday season is not all fun and games. Holiday season is not parties and extra sweaters and extra food, but there's a longing. There's a loss. God, even in that longing and that loss, that is also pointing us towards the greater hope that is to come. That there is a day that is coming that has no more heartache, no more pain, no more tears, no more separation, no more brokenness, no more death. There is a great and perfect hope that is coming. God, I pray that we would submit ourselves to you and to your ways every day to experience that hope. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com, a resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.